Especially that last verse will go along with our lesson this evening from Proverbs chapter 5. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 5 this evening. The Bible only has to say something once for it to be important. And so when the Bible repeats itself, we better focus even more intently. We better sit up straight and pay attention, sort of like in the life of Jesus. Everything he said was truth. But when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," you better listen, because it's going to be very important. There are very few warnings in Scripture that are repeated as often as the warnings against sexual immorality. Sometimes those warnings are given as very simple commands or prohibitions. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And there's many more things like that in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, nothing changes. Jesus said that sexual immorality is a sin that proceeds from the heart. Paul told the Romans, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in sexual immorality." He told the Corinthians, "Flee from sexual immorality." Paul mentioned this type of sin in seven of his letters. But the Bible does more than just give us commands and prohibitions. That would be enough. That would be fine. But it goes beyond that. It also provides real life examples. And we have stories about the dangerous consequences of this type of behavior. In Numbers chapter 25, there's a man named Zimri who defiantly brought a Midianite woman into his tent. And it cost both of those people their lives. Samson was the strongest man in Israel, but he wasn't strong enough to conquer his own lust. Therefore, this man who had such powerful potential had a pretty pathetic end, a pretty tragic end to his life. Even the great King David, a man after God's own heart, was not immune to those types of temptations. And his sin with Bathsheba and the ensuing cover-up plot ruined his family. The Bible consistently and repeatedly urges us to be pure and warns us about this type of immorality, and Proverbs is no different. Jim Neuheiser says, "There is no topic in Proverbs to which more emphasis is given than that of sexual purity." It's almost like a microcosm of the whole Bible. The book of Proverbs offers repeated warnings about these things. But are those old warnings still relevant in our modern world? Haven't times changed? Are we still have these temptations? Neuheiser continues and he says, "Times do not change. We live in an age in which sexual immorality is on display virtually everywhere. Not only is it on display, but it's glamorized in our world. It's praised. It is said to be an expression of your true self, that if you do this, you are following your heart. You're just being true to your own emotions. And it's everywhere you turn. It's hard to escape that sort of philosophy because it's the philosophy of the world we live in." Another author says, "Sexual sin is one of the main themes of numerous movies, TV programs, novels, and short stories." But he adds, "Yet popularity is no test of right and wrong. Many things that the law says are legal, the Bible says are evil, and there won't be a jury sitting at the white throne judgment." Tonight, as we move into Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon offers his own children an extended warning about the dangers of sexual immorality and the joy and blessing of marital purity. And we're going to do a lot like we did last week, where we covered an entire chapter and just sort of took it in kind of sections. And we're going to do that tonight. Our first six verses, Solomon will warn his children not to be fooled. Someone may look enticing, they may look tempting, but through God's wisdom, we need to see the truth about sin and the consequences that it brings. In verse 7 through 14, we're going to see that immorality is expensive. Solomon will describe the consequences of this immoral behavior. It is expensive, perhaps literally, perhaps financially, in different ways. But there's nothing more valuable than your reputation and your life, things that you must pay in order to live wickedly. And Solomon's going to say in verse 14, I am at the bank of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. The brink of utter ruin, excuse me. In verse 15 through 19, we're going to see in this great section that this is a whole lot more than just warnings to scare us. This is more than just a checklist of what not to do. God has revealed His will and His wisdom and His laws and His restrictions not to stifle us, not to keep us from having fun, not to stop our freedom of expression, but because He knows what's best for us. And He knows that if we'll follow His design and restrict this union to marriage, that it will be more blessed and more joyful and more fulfilling than anything outside of marriage can ever be. God designed there to be joy in marital purity. And then finally, in the last few verses, Solomon ends the section, as we have sort of seen him do, where he kind of summarizes and sort of presents you with a question, and we'll just see which path will you choose. Will you choose to be wise enough to trust the Lord and follow Him in this area and be wise, or will you decide to pay the all-too-expensive fare down the road of immorality? So let's look at the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. I'll mention this before we sort of make our way through the chapter. Solomon's point in chapter 5 is absolutely not that women are always evil, that women are always the ones tempting men. This can happen in reverse, obviously. But since Solomon is addressing his sons, this is the way he presents it. He is warning his sons against the forbidden woman. But you could reverse this as well in speaking to your daughters. And I mentioned this last week as well. Remember that its very core, Proverbs is a book where a father is teaching his children. Even in this area, even when we come to this topic, and I would just say to our parents, our children need to learn the truth about these things from you. This world will lead them astray. Do not fail your children in this area. One author says, parents who abdicate this duty to schools, to peers, and to the entertainment industry are contributing to the ruin of their children. This world praises extramarital behavior. That's what it teaches young people. And we have to not only be different, but we have to be different because it's what God's Word says. We have to teach not just young people, but middle-aged people and old people the truth of God's Word, because temptation is real. And Solomon knew that. He does not shy away from the reality of the temptation. Notice verse 3 again. He says that the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The forbidden woman is just a picturesque way of saying anyone who's not your wife. It's someone who's strange to you in that way. But the idea of her lips dripping honey and her speech being as smooth as oil, it's a way of saying that she speaks in a way that makes you feel good. Flattery, sweet talk, smooth talk. But don't be fooled by this type of conversation, whether it's face-to-face, whether it's on a computer, whether it's on a cell phone, through a text message, or any other way people communicate. This relationship may seem sweet, but looks can be deceiving. And that's what Solomon warns his son about in verse 4 through 6. And these verses are very similar to what we saw in chapter 2 when we talked about this forbidden woman and her smooth words already. But you may remember during that lesson that through God's wisdom, we've been given these lenses, and we can see the world for the reality of what it truly is. And in that lesson, we talked about how on the surface, she may be a physically beautiful woman. She may have flattering words, seductive words. Everything about her may seem inviting. But when we put the lenses of God's wisdom on, we see who she truly is and what this temptation truly is. She's all of a sudden a woman of disgusting character who's inviting you to be just another skeleton in the graveyard of her past experiences. Here it's very similar. Wisdom warns us that these sweet, flattering promises will turn to poison. They will turn and be as bitter as wormwood. And her ways don't lead to pleasure. Her ways don't lead to life, but to Sheol, to the grave, to death. Verse 6 says, her ways wander and she does not know it. I read one author there that said, don't mistake these words that she's a victim, that she doesn't even know it. It's these words aren't meant to say that she's a victim, but this author said she's the hunter, not the victim. Don't be fooled. Wiersbe said, the wise person checks on the destination before buying a ticket. I love that phrase. Through God's wisdom, we should be able to see beyond the moment and anticipate the consequences. Temptation is real, and it may look exciting for a moment, but God's word gives us foresight where we can look down the path and see where it truly leads. So don't be fooled. We need to be thankful that God's wisdom gives us that foresight. We know that sin is destructive, and that's what Solomon mentions next in verse 7 through 14. Look at those verses. In verse 7, Solomon says, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your hearts and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In verse 8, as Solomon continues to urge his children to listen to him, he offers some really great advice, and it may not come across as that in-depth or that amazing, but it is so, so sound. The wisest thing you can do is not put yourself in a tempting situation. You don't have to prove how strong and holy you are by seeing how close you can get to fire without getting burned by it. The wisest decision is to just stay away and not even put yourself in that tempting situation. And that's what Solomon says. Keep your way far from her. Don't even go near to the door of her house. It reminds me a lot of Joseph in Egypt, when he quite literally ran away from Potiphar's wife. That showed wisdom. He didn't say, I'm going to see how long I can stay in the house before I yield. He literally fled from sexual immorality. And Solomon knew that being in and around these types of situations are tempting. And yielding to these temptations bring very drastic and expensive consequences. And you need to ask yourself, am I willing to pay this price? If you look at verse 9 and 10 and 11, we see these consequences. Engaging in premarital or extramarital acts is costly. You will sacrifice your honor. And that word there in verse 9 for honor, it means splendor or majesty. Made me think back to maybe the sweet words of the temptress. Maybe she made you feel very splendid, very majestic with her flattering words, made you feel good. But in the end, you're going to be the one forfeiting any honor that you had. He also mentions that you'll sacrifice your years. In different ways, this type of sin could literally shorten your life. Moving on, and others, they will take advantage of your strength. They will take your labor. And sort of depending upon the specific situation involving the temptress, this could be understood differently. But the point is that you are sacrificing and giving up things that you've worked hard for. Perhaps you literally owe a debt now. Perhaps this is something you financially paid for. Perhaps now you are being blackmailed because you don't want anyone else to find out. Perhaps this could even allude to the consequences of immorality, the lawful consequences found in the law of Moses that you will have to pay for now with legal means. That may parallel with a little bit of verse 14 where Solomon said, I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. It's in front of other people, in the public's eye, and especially in the context of Israel as a nation. This could be a reference to the fact that under the law of Moses, adultery was punishable by death. It was a capital offense. And even if it's not meant to be that specific, it still points to the adulterer's public shame and humiliation. Are you willing to pay that price for a moment? Dwayne Garrett said, adultery leads to personal degeneration and financial depletion. The man who indulges himself will pay the price 100 times over. And once that hefty price is exacted from you, then you'll be in the boat of verse 12 and 13, where you will groan and you will wish that you would have listened to your teachers. God has warned us over and over in His Word. Hopefully your parents have taught you. Hopefully you hear the truth about this from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes when we come across verses like this. Don't neglect this wisdom. You will regret it. And listen, you don't have to make a mistake to know it's a mistake. I don't have to drink and drive to know that that's a mistake. You don't have to engage in this activity to find out if it will hurt you. It will. Trust in God's wisdom. He wants what's best for you. That's why He's given us His wisdom. And what's best for us is found in verse 15 through 19. It's best to confine yourself to your marriage. Look at verse 15 through 19. Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. In these verses, Solomon uses water and certain things associated with water to illustrate a husband and wife's affection for one another. And I love the way one man summarized these verses. He said, Solomon compares enjoying married love to drinking pure water from a fresh well. But committing sexual sin is like drinking polluted water from the gutter or sewer. And he uses the word cistern in here. And the cistern was basically a well. It was this hole in the ground that was probably plastered so that it could collect and hold and store water. And if you had a cistern on your property, that was a very valuable thing because they didn't have running water like we did or like we do. If you got hot and you got thirsty, you were working out in the fields, it was a blessing that you had a cistern there that had water in it that could satisfy your thirst. And that's similar to what Solomon is telling his son here. Very simply put, he is telling his son to satisfy his desires with his wife. When you have water to quench your thirst, why would you go around the streets looking for something else to drink? And it's very honest of Solomon in these verses not to downplay this desire or this appetite that we have for this type of companionship. This desire exists. But he wants his son to know the godly way to fulfill that and the wise way to enjoy that. The Bible never downplays physical desires or physical appetites. God designed us with certain appetites and desires or cravings. Now, we can have sinful desires. Don't misunderstand that. But just because something is a physical desire does not mean it's inherently sinful. It's not wrong to be hungry, is it? It's not wrong to be thirsty. It's not sinful to be sleepy. Those are physical desires. Those are physical appetites. But for all of those appetites, all those desires, God designed the perfect fulfillment. He designed the perfect satisfaction. And so when we're hungry, we have food. When we're thirsty, we have water. When we're sleepy, we go to sleep. And for a man and woman's physical desire for one another, God created marriage. And I'm not minimizing marriage down to just a physical relationship. It's much more than that. But one reason and one purpose God designed marriage was for the expression and fulfillment of that love for one another. And within the bonds of marriage, it's a wonderful, joyful blessing from God. It's the exact opposite of sexual immorality. Marital purity offers far more fulfillment and joy than sexual immorality could ever offer you. And God knows that. Think about it this way. If you were starving to death, and you found no true food, but you tried to start eating something that wasn't real food, you know, plastic or some sorts of wood or something, that's not going to fulfill you and satisfy you. You need real food. If you're thirsty, do you want to take a glass of sand and start drinking it? Will that satisfy your thirst? No, obviously not. It's going to make it worse. God designed marriage to be the true fulfillment of that desire in our lives. Sexual immorality would be like a thirsty man drinking sand. It won't work. Solomon even described this relationship as intoxicating in verse 19. God did not put his restrictions upon us and his wisdom and his designs upon us to stifle us, but because he knows what's best for us. And so he said in verse 19, Solomon said, be intoxicated always in her love. Others translate this word intoxicated as ravished, exhilarated, or captivated. But I really love the word intoxicated here. I think it's a good translation because it seems to capture the idea of the Hebrew word a little bit. This Hebrew word used here in different contexts, it has the idea of someone who is reeling, who is staggering, who's wandering around, sometimes due to drunkenness. Now, that's not what Solomon was talking about here, but you get the picture that it refers to a husband being absolutely overwhelmed, intoxicated, captivated by the love of his wife, and only the love of his wife. He says, be intoxicated by her love. Always in her love, no one else's. And that's a blessing from God. It's a joy that you cannot find with immorality. There might be fleeting pleasure in immorality, but not the kind of fulfilling pleasure within a marriage. And you'll pay for immorality. It'll cost you dearly. And so we have this choice to make in verse 20 through 23. Solomon says, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. So we're left at the end of this chapter with that question again, which path will you choose? Will you choose marital purity, or will you choose immorality? Will you choose your wife, or will you choose the forbidden woman? This word intoxicated in verse 20 is the same word from verse 19. So Solomon essentially rhetorically asked his son, why would you let any other woman except for your wife captivate you like that? Why would you let any other person except for your spouse intoxicate you? The answer to all this is found in verse 21. All of our ways are before the Lord. Follow His wisdom. Trust in His ways. Let Him make your path straight. That's the answer, is to trust God, trust that He knows what's best for you, walk those straight and level paths that He's put before you. If you choose the other path, the path of sexual immorality instead of marital purity, you will be bound up. It says the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. See, while this world would tell you that acting that way will actually free you up, that it's liberating, the Bible says what you're actually doing is making yourself a prisoner and a slave. I think I used the quote last week in John that Jesus said about he that commits sin is a slave to sin. You may think you're choosing freedom. You may think that you're modern and liberated, but you're just a prisoner who's destroying himself or herself. In fact, Solomon used the word intoxicate one more time in verse 23, but you don't see it as intoxicated. This phrase, led astray, at the end of verse 23, is from the same word as intoxicated. And so it's a really neat sort of picture with these three times he uses this word at the end of the chapter. In verse 19, he urges his son, be intoxicated always, only by the love of your spouse. And in verse 20, not ever. Ever being captivated or intoxicated by the love of another. Now in verse 23, if you choose immorality, you will be the one staggering around, intoxicated, wandering around to your own destruction. Why would we choose that? If you have time tonight, here's a few more verses you could just read. Maybe read with your spouse or read with your family if you'd like to. Just a little bit more study about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting around verse 12 and then going into chapter 7, Paul talks some more about purity and and this type of immorality and different things like that. We won't go deep into 1 Corinthians tonight, but I wanted to just mention those. And of course, there's lots of other scriptures that teach about this. I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, this is one of those subjects that's repeated often in the Bible. So don't be fooled. Just as we talked about in chapter 2, see this for what it truly is through the eyes of God's wisdom. Don't let sweet talk, flattering texts, inviting emails, whatever it may be, trick you into thinking this is something worthwhile. The sweet taste of honey will turn bitter really quickly. Let God's wisdom help you see down the road to the devastating consequences. It's not worth it. Immorality is too expensive to pay for. Ask Solomon's dad about that. It ruined David's family. In fact, ask Solomon about that. Sadly, this man who was granted remarkable wisdom and who is now urging his sons not to engage in immorality but to remain faithful, he would succumb to immoral temptations. Temptations that would even lead him away from the Lord. I want to read 1 Kings chapter 11 to you, the first 10 verses. Listen to what is written about Solomon, who just wrote this to his son. But later in life this happened. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Solomon's sin resulted in the kingdom of Israel being split after his death. That is why the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. Sin has consequences. It will ruin you, especially this type of sin. This is the man who was gifted wisdom. This is the man who built God's temple. And yet this type of immorality led him to build temples for other gods. If you think you can play around with this sin and still serve God, then you're a lot better than Solomon. You can't do it. Don't be fooled. It's too expensive. Instead of choosing the wrong path, enjoy your marriage and be thankful for it. Be faithful to your spouse with every part of your being. Not only was marriage God's perfect design for our satisfaction, our enjoyment, our fulfillment, but remember, it's a picture of the gospel according to Ephesians 5. And so ask yourself if your marriage is demonstrating that picture to those around you. If you're a husband, are people seeing the love of Christ in you towards your wife? If you're a wife, are people seeing the church's respect and submission to Christ in you? If you're not married, are you praying for God to prepare you to be this kind of spouse? Or to help you find this kind of spouse? Finally, we know that all sins bring consequences, especially this type of sin, and it's no different. Since we're all sinners, we better be thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. His grace is greater than all our sins. And if and when we fail, we better be humbled like David. When he finally reached that point of repentance, and he wrote Psalm 51, that's repentance. And he was forgiven. There were still consequences, but God's grace is amazing. If you ever want to know about true repentance, read Psalm 51 again. It's an inspired psalm of repentance. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this night that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Solomon's wisdom, Lord, and we also thank you for the honesty of your word and exposing to us that even he didn't always follow it, Lord. So help us not only just to learn this wisdom and sort of understand it and know it, but help us to constantly, every day of our lives, make the choice to follow it. Help us to realize that it only takes one moment to ruin our lives, Lord, to give up our honor, to give up our reputation and our strength, to destroy our witness for you. Lord, we're thankful so much for your grace. And we thank you for all the ways that you have provided for our satisfaction in this world, Lord. Help us to live the way you would have us to and be thankful for the things that you've given us. And Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.